Good morning. Oh, hi, pretty lady. Hello.
That's my wife, for the record. That's... Yeah, the pretty lady comment was for my wife. Not for Jason or Clay, even though they're good-looking dudes. Can we just say one more... Can we say thank you to Clay for communion this morning? And I'll tell you, it's... I don't know if that was the first time that Clay's done communion talk for us. I think it's the first time I've heard Clay. And I just feel like I love hearing people share their stories and the way that the cross has impacted them and the way that we do. Not all superheroes wear capes, but ours fills potholes and fixes our streets, which is not a small thing. So if Clay didn't have a fan club, he does after this morning. But it is great to be, if you're visiting with us, welcome to the Wichita Church of Christ. I know that a week ago we were here doing International Sunday. The food was awesome. There were so many servants, so many people involved, friends. If you were one of those servants, we just want to say thank you for that. And it was a great time together. And we are, as promised, kicking off our series, Follow Me. And so for the next 5 weeks, we're going to be talking just about Jesus' call for our life and in some ways kind of getting back to the basics. And sometimes I think that we can think that, man, getting beyond the basics, that's what it's about, right? And in some ways, yes, but in some ways, actually, it's about mastering and becoming closer and more, really, really deeper in the basics is actually where we're trying to. That maturity in some ways is not getting beyond it. It's actually making our lives completely consumed with many of these things that are so foundational. And honestly, in our world, there's a lot of distractions. There's a lot of different messages, and sometimes it can be hard to kind of clear away a little bit of the clutter and focus. And that's what we're going to hope to do in the next few weeks as we talk together. I'm really excited about today's message. Let's pray, and then we're going to get into the Bible together. Let's pray together. Holy Father, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to be here. Thank you for the opportunity to gather. Thank you for the family and the friends that we have, the hugs, the new friends. And I pray that all of us feel a little bit at home this morning as we gather. And that whether it's our first time or it's our 1,000th time, that we feel like this is a little slice of heaven. This is a little slice of family here in Wichita. We know we have come to absolutely love and call Wichita home, not just kind of in our address, but also in our hearts. We love what we have here. And God, it's because of you. It's a gift. We love you. We're so grateful. Please be with the message. Be with us as we focus in on your son and his calling for our life today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you have a Bible, turn over with me to Mark chapter 1. I do want to say it is awesome to be together. I want to ask for some of us, one, that we be praying for the Goins family, particularly Lewis. He was admitted. I think he actually got out of the ER and is admitted into the hospital there. I know that there are, I heard the word enzymes, which I went, I don't have the proper medical degree to figure out exactly what's going on, but he is being helped. We want to pray for Mary, pray for Lewis. If you know them, feel free to reach out. Knowing them, I imagine they wouldn't mind a bowl of soup or a sandwich or something, so feel free. Love, it's like the sixth love language, right, is food. So I feel like, yeah, you feel free, but we're also really excited, kind of the extended Cadwallader clan, and I believe Gene is here this morning. I know we were praying for Gene that was in the hospital, it's just great to see you, sister. So glad you're here, and it's great because as we gather, whether days ago we're rejoicing and feeling like, man, we're at our highest highs, or maybe we're at our lowest lows, physically or spiritually, that we get to gather today and we get to refocus back on God. It's an amazing thing. So today we're going to talk about Follow Me. And we're starting, if you do a Bible study and you kind of, you know, go on Bible Gateway or you've got your little Bible or whatever, you click on your Bible. I've got the little Life Bible. It used to be called Takarta. And if you search Follow Me, you'll find that there's a dozen and a half or so times in the New Testament that you see Jesus using this phrase. And several other times where he rephrases it slightly different. But Jesus, all over the Gospels, is calling people, men and women, just like you and me, to follow him. And I'll be honest, in modern American Christianity, I don't know what your experience has been. I grew up in Seattle, which is very unchurched. Up there, you're the weirdo if you go to church. Down here, you're kind of the weirdo if you don't. Right, Wichita, we got a lot of churches. Probably driving here this morning, you passed several. Some larger than others, some unmarked. It's unbelievable. There's just a lot. We're in a little bit of more of a religious place in the country and in the world. But just because we hear the word Jesus or the word Christianity a lot doesn't necessarily mean we're getting Jesus's message. And we want to make sure, one, we don't want to be fooled. We don't want something that's fake or watered down. We want the real thing, and we want it from Jesus. And that's why this morning, as we open the scripture, we're going to dive in and walk through, and we're going to start in the very first time that we see Jesus call someone to follow him. And in Mark chapter 1, let's read this here together, and we're going to pick it up in verse 16. And it says, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. And at once they left their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. And without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Now, if you ever read the book, the Gospel, according to Mark, it's a bit of an action movie. I mean, it's awesome. It's just bang. The scenes are changing. Things are happening. Jesus is on the move. People are being healed. They're moving. There's not a lot of dialogue. I don't know. It's like an action movie. Some of us like dramas where you're like, man, the character development. You know, that's what we're after here. You know, like my wife's like, I love a good timepiece. And I'm like, what is that? And they're like, it's when they talk a lot. I'm like, is there action? Like, or is there like a martial arts sequence in Pride and Prejudice? The answer is no. No, there's none of that. You're like, can we have something like John Wick and like Jane Austen? Can we merge those together? And all of us are like, blasphemy on both sides of the account. Are like, no, don't ruin my action movie with that. Well, the cool thing is, as you read the Gospels, Mark is a bit of John Wick-ish. It's action, they're moving, there's things that's happening. Or if you read the book of Matthew, or you read the book of John, things slow down. And there's teaching, there's chunks, there's sermons, there's chapters where Jesus is, it's nothing but red letters where he's talking. And so as we read the Gospel, if we're not careful, we can read one snippet and miss that there's actually more going on, and it's actually exciting to dig in and go, what would it have been like to be there? And I think as we read this passage, this little chunk, so much is going on. Jesus has just really started his public ministry. He's out beginning to teach and preach. Just before this, he's preaching, hey, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. And he goes by what's called, in this, the Sea of Galilee, which is also called the Lake of Gennesaret. We're going to get back to that in a second. And this is a place right in the middle of Israel that is an incredible fishing, kind of the fishing industry. That's the capital there. It's pretty competitive. There's a lot going on. It's the center. And if you've read the Gospel, you'll know that the weather around that lake or that sea can be crazy. Sometimes it's calm and awesome, and then boom, a storm is on them. But these guys, these four men that we talk about, are fishermen. They've got a multi-generational family small business. They've got a couple of boats. They've got cousins. There's four of them. There's two boats. There's hired men. Dad's involved. Like, this thing is, they're the real deal. Apparently, they've done a great job with this. They know this lake. They know this sea. They've been around. There's some roots there. And Jesus, we know from John chapter 1 especially, this isn't, if you're not careful, you'll read this and think, this random stranger walks up and is like, hey guys, leave dad, leave the business, just come with me. And they're like, sure, he seems weird. I'll follow him. It's like, hey kid, you want some candy? Sure. No, we all teach our kids, don't get into the van. No lollipop is worth it, right? We get that. No, stranger danger. That's not what's going on. These guys aren't psychotic. They haven't lost their minds. In fact, these guys have been going to church for a while with John the Baptist, this wild preacher telling about the coming of Jesus. In fact, they were some of his disciples. We know this from John 1. And they had heard about Jesus and the preaching. But this day was something different. This day, in verse 16, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. In verse 17, come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. Their lives changed this day. This was a different kind of conversation. This was a little different kind of Bible study, a little different kind of church service. And so I want to talk about kind of two points this morning. And the first is a simple call. And like I said, at first glance, you'd kind of look at these guys and go, dude, are you throwing your whole life away for this stranger? That's kind of weird. And are you asking me to do that, Jeff, as we study the Bible? Is that what we're talking about? Like, that sounds kind of like weird cultish behavior. Don't just trust. Give me all your money. Leave your family. You're like, that's not what Jesus is doing at all. But Jesus is calling them to something that is simple, that's powerful, and it's life-changing. And he's calling you and me to do the same. He's saying, come, follow me. This is a simple call. In fact, in some ways, it's scary simple. I've got questions, don't you? Where are we going? Who's going to be there? How long will we be there? Will there be food? I've got questions. How long will we be gone? Will people kill us? Do I got to do miracles? What's the deal with these guys that don't like you? I, you know what I'm saying? We got questions. But Jesus doesn't, there's no fine print here. It's come, follow me. Well, what about your questions? Those are irrelevant compared to the call. And Jesus is calling you and me this morning. Like, we've got to understand what it is that Jesus is calling us to do. And he's saying for you and me, you don't get to stay and be like you are. No, no, no. Come, follow me is what Jesus says. Don't follow the feelings. Don't follow the crowds. Don't follow the trends. Don't follow what everyone thinks is right. Because the truth of it is, even in the next 5 years, what is fashionable will go away and something new will replace it. Whether it's, you know, we swing, especially in an election year, we swing one way or the other. We're so prone to emotional swings. I mean, when I was a kid, MC Hammer pants were cool. Still are, yeah. Yeah, hold on to that truth, baby. Give it a shot. But if you even thinking about, like, hairstyles, fashion, language, what's cool. I was talking with, like, kind of a guy my age. I'm 1 year old. So at 41, and then, you know, we're on campus, we got Bible studies, we're talking, and man, even the phrasing, some things, I remember one of the guys, he's probably 18 or 19, saying, like, I was reading from the archives what people in the 70s thought was cool language. I'm like, the archives? What, like, linguistic archaeology, from 1970, this is what they thought was cool. But when you look back at previous generations, the way we thought something was cool or not cool, the language, it, you're like, that doesn't make any sense. But it made sense when you were saying it. And things change, but Jesus doesn't. And whether it's the first century or the 21st century, Jesus isn't going, stay right there. Man, whatever you think, whatever you want, no, you just do it your way. No, he's saying, you, your friends, your family, the richest or the poorest among us, you come on, come and follow me. That's the call. Here's what Jesus never calls someone to do. Hey, come and just believe. Sit in this uncomfortable pew. Be bored out of your mind 90 minutes a day. Come check into church. And that's Christianity. No, that sounds like purgatory. That sounds terrible. That's not the call, ever. No one ever called to just come, believe, stay right there, no more conversation. In fact, faith is meant to be the starting line of the conversation, not the finish line. Jesus never calls, hey, come or go, follow your feelings. Listen to your heart. Makes for a good song, doesn't it? Not when I sing it. When it's calling for you. Right. No, you're like, that sounds great, but how many movies, no matter which time period they're in, someone follows their heart and we're all in the crowd going, no, don't listen to your feelings. And then boom, they shipwreck something. Sometimes our heart's right. Sometimes it isn't. But a broken watch is right twice a day. But you don't use that to get to work on time. I always thought our hearts are awesome. We need them, and God actually made us with them. And you know, you ever go on a road trip with friends? There's some people you always want in the car, but you'll never let them drive. That's Esteban Rodriguez. He's actually an evangelist down there just in San Antonio. Love this brother. Trained in the ministry forever together. He is awesome. We love him. My distinct memory as, like, this is Esteban Rodriguez. He loves, you know, music. Grew up in Laredo. Like, and so he's got his guitar. And one day, this is the brother's household. Brother, there are things, some stories in a brother's household that will never be shared on this side of Judgment Day. They cannot, but this one I will. So I remember one day coming home, brothers, there's like eight of us living in this house, and you walk in our house, and there's this stairwell, and there's Esteban Rodriguez coming down in nothing but his skivvies and a guitar going, bling, ding, 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 ding. And I'm like, what is going on here? And you're like, and I look at this, and I'm like, and you're like, Jeff, what's the point? And the point is, if you decide to follow God, you will never know what you're going to get when you come home. No, that's part of the story. No, is that even a guy like Esteban Rodriguez and a guy like me are called to come follow him. God can use anybody. That's the point. That's the point. And now that guy, with his wife, they have triplets. They're expecting their fourth. They lead an event, they lead a region on the northeast side of town doing a fantastic job. They've got a phenomenal campus ministry at Texas State. There are generations of young men and young women that are raising up in the ministry. They've got this phenomenal group on the northeast side of town. And all I do every time he comes and preaches, I think, bling, ding, 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 ding. I know, when you come back, that's right, when he sings, you're like, bling, ding, ding, ding. But anytime he comes and visits, God is calling all of us. He can use all of us. And this is amazing. It's almost too simple. It's almost too powerful. It's almost scary simple. But if you choose to follow it, God will change your life, but he'll change people's lives through you. Look what he says. He goes, man, you come and follow me. What will happen? I will make you a fisher of men, he says. I remember fishing as a kid. Did any of us grow up like fishing at all? Okay. I'm not a fisherman. I remember fishing one time when I was a kid. I remember a picture when I was fishing, and then I hooked myself and hooked my dad. I think that was the only time I went fishing with my dad. I remember later on with my uncle, we would fish in this tiny little pond with this tiny little rod, and there were these like tiny sunfish we had in the Northwest, in the Pacific Northwest, and you'd hook into one, and you felt like it was like Moby Dick that you had like hooked into, and you pull it out, and it's like, bing, like it's like bait. It's tiny. Not an inspiring picture. I think of, oh, you'll be a fisher of men. I'm like, I hope not. I remember one of my great friends who is an awesome fisherman, Brian Campbell. He's an evangelist and he and his wife in the ministry for years up in Denver. They're now in Boston. And he said, hey, Jeff, will you guys come on up to Denver and do a retreat? I was like, I'd love to, but you've got to take me fly fishing. He's like a legendary fly fisherman. I didn't know what I was asking. The equipment, the time, it was hours of driving. I mean, it was beautiful. It was hard, dude. It was hard. We had to drive for, I don't know, an hour and a half. There was equipment. It didn't fit me. I'm like shimmying into these waders. It was weird. I'm slipping on rocks. I cut myself. I'm like, and I didn't catch anything. He's like, it's so easy. And I'm like, you make it seem so awesome, bro. It was fun, though. But fishing is intentional. A lot of work. You smell like fish when you get done. We did go fishing at one of the small dams up there right by the retreat center. And he's like, and I remember him going, this is just what you do. And I'm watching him and I go, great. And I threw a line in and literally first time, bang, hammered a fish. That wasn't fly fishing. It was something other. That was the day before we went fly fishing and I thought I was good. Oh, no. No, I wasn't. But it makes me think. I look at that and I go, that's not an inspiring picture of like why I follow Jesus. So why fishers of men? What is Jesus trying to get these guys to see? What's up with that? And part of this is that he's calling these people using language that they get. And it's not a new profession. He's calling them. It's a new calling. It's a new identity. It's not, hey, come in with me and sit and be bored and just believe, agree with some things. Come and agree with what you hear on Sunday and do nothing about it Monday morning. No. Or, you know, come and just be a part of this thing and place membership somewhere that you kind of like and sometimes you don't, and then go away. No. It's a brand new calling. He's calling them to something that resonates very deeply, that they have a lifestyle. In fact, it's in their family. It's in their blood. It's a part of their identity and the security. It's a profession, but it's also a multi-generational family lifestyle. There's pride. There's dignity. And this new calling to come and to be like Jesus, he goes, in other translations, he goes, I'm going to teach you to fish for men, or I will teach you to catch people from now on, which is kind of weird, right? You're like, are you going to run up and be like, hi, you know, grab someone and like scurry off? Of course not. No, he's using language that connects to their life, where they're at as fishermen. I wonder if he walked in today, what that would sound like. I wonder if he would walk in here. We got Jamie, our sister. She's here for a month. She's doing rotation, as trying to become a doctor. Now, Wichita, I'll confess for her, is not her number one spot. But we are on the list. So if the door opens, but you could imagine, I mean, Jamie's trying to become a doctor. She's looking at medical rotations. And if Jesus walked in, would you go, Jamie, come follow me? And we aren't just going to cure bodies. We're going to cure souls. We're going to heal a spiritual cancer that has left people hopeless forever. Let's heal the planet. Let's go. Would he grab Alex and Kelsey and Lana and go, come, let's show people the real truth. Let's teach them the eternal truth and how to read, but read God's word that'll change their communities and their families forever. Would he grab Mark? Does IT, let us go and help everyone be completely secured and protected in the eternal cloud? Too much, maybe. I was like, how do we make IT inspiring? I don't know, man. I'm trying here, bro. Jesus would go, just leave and come with me. Let's do something else. I don't know what he would say as someone that comes from an IT family. Would he grab Stephanie as an architect and go, come on, let's go build something, a kingdom, a building that will never fall ever, that will always stand forever? Would he grab Jason and Dale and go, instead of just being in trucks, let's get off this road to destruction and help people to find a path that's going to lead them to life? Is your idea of discipleship, Christianity, church, Jesus, is it boring? Is it all about you and your feelings and about what you feel when you even step away today? Because if that's the Christianity you've been taught and the Jesus you've been taught, then that's not the real Jesus. And then he's calling all of us to come and do it his way, to not just be changed, but to change the world. And he's talking to you and me. He's like, no, get off the couch, get off the pew, get off of the anger, get off of the resentment, get off of the entitlement. Let's go change the world, starting with you. Let's go. And I love that, because honestly, I look around and I see a lot of people who say they found Jesus and are bored out of their mind. In fact, I think some people make a lot of money on selling a Christianity that is so boring and so about us. And when it becomes all about us and our feelings and our sadness or our past, and when it becomes all about us, the truth of it is we never get really full, ever. And Jesus even says it from the beginning, come, follow me. We're going to go save the world together. That's Jesus. That's the call. It's simple. But it's so inspiring. And if you're bored out of your mind, or you don't feel like you're on an adventure, man, I'm going to tell you right now, you're not doing it Jesus' way. And I want to encourage you to start right now. Because if you're like, man, I've never really had a fun day with Jesus. I'm like, come with us, man. And the first time you sit down and you watch and you open up and you teach someone about Jesus and his love and the cross, and you watch their eyes and their heart change, and they go, oh, I can be free? Hold on. No. Say that again. And their life changes, and their marriage changes, and the way that they parent their kids changes, and their great-grandchildren are transformed, and chains of abuse are broken, and you look at that and you go, that's what we're talking about. It's not about church membership and attendance, even though we love community and need it. Jesus is calling you and me to something that's way more powerful. But it's not just about doing stuff for God. Turn over to John chapter 8. It's way deeper than that. And in John chapter 8 and verse 31, Jesus, we see this here, and he says, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus says, if you hold to my teachings, you're really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, if you hold, meaning if you obey or you follow my teachings, that's if you hold fast to them, if you obey them. And then you're like, well, what's a disciple? A disciple just means follower. And so, it's not a particularly religious word in its origin. Bruce Lee had disciples. The Pharisees had disciples. Mahatma Gandhi had them. A bunch of people do. Disciples are really a devoted follower. Not just like awkwardly doing the motions, but they're imitating what that person's about and their philosophy of life and how they live. And Jesus goes in this really deep philosophical truth, if you follow what I say and do, then you're really a follower of me. And all of us go, duh. Is there another way? Yeah, I love watching marathons. I love awkward shorts, and I love running shoes. They're so comfortable. So I'm a runner, right? No, the question is, do you run? That makes you a runner. Barefoot, whatever. You know what I'm saying? And Jesus goes, liking and agreeing with his teachings is awesome. That's a fan. What he's talking about is a follower. And if you follow, you're really a follower. Amen. Well, logic, right on, you know, hey, Jesus is perfect, but this one's pretty easy for us. But it's more than that. Because six chapters later in John 14:6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Truth is not a what. Truth is a who. This isn't about working for God. This is about working and walking with him. This whole thing about following him is not about production. It's about relationship. It's about being on the wall with him. It's about being in the surgery room of someone's soul with Jesus. He's like, come follow me. And here's the thing. You can't know truth if you don't follow. It's almost like a scientific method challenge. Try it and you're going to prove it or not. Like, man, you got to do it. But it's true in relationship. I know that there's several different community like experiments where they're starting to do things like for men. Because women, they do this fine. Women chat, they cry, they connect, they watch movies, they get it, man. Dudes, we need a lot of help. And I remember there's these projects of, like, they're kind of communities where they share, like, something that needs to be fixed. Like, oh, man, I need help with my lawnmower, and I don't know how to fix it. Another guy will come help. And what they do, and the whole point is they're sitting at, like, a work table together fixing the lawnmower, and the guys start talking. Hey, man, how's your marriage? Oh, man, it stinks. And they're... I'm having a hard time. I feel like, how's the parenting? Well, you know, I'm really having a hard time. And what they found is men tend to talk more when they're shoulder to shoulder. They connect more that way doing something. It's not true for all men. It's true for a lot of them. And it's interesting how Jesus kind of goes, no, it's a little bit like that with Jesus. He goes, you don't just sit there and build a best friendship with Jesus. He goes, no, come follow me. Come with me. And you don't just do awesome stuff for God. You do incredible miracles with him. And we do it together. It's amazing. This morning, I want to call you. Come. You can't stay on the couch and come too. You can't do what you want to do and follow him. But the promise on the other side is unbelievable, and it's miraculous, and it's incredible, and in fact, it's worth leaving stuff for, because it's that amazing. Come, follow him. That's the simple call. The second thing, second and last point, letting go of the nets. Love this in verse 18. Now, in some ways, you're like, nets, I thought it was a fishing pole. Well, no, these guys are professional fishermen. And have anybody ever watched that show, Deadliest Catch? Yeah, that's like wild. These dudes are out there, they're fishing, and they have massive nets, and they're getting, I mean, people die. That's like an incredibly dangerous job. And so these guys are out there. They're not like one fish at a time, man. They're out. They're trying to earn a living, and they're fishing. It's hard work. And these nets, they mean something. But in verse 18, here's what's wild in Mark chapter 1. Very nonchalantly, like one verse. At once they left their nets and followed him, it said. And I don't know about you, as you're reading the Bible, if you slow down and think about what's happening, you're like, hold on. In a movie, that was like a 15-minute, you know, kind of little mini scene here. There is so much going on. What happened there? And sometimes we want to kind of like, hold on, is there like extended, you know, I love something, you know, like anybody like Lord of the Rings or like any Hobbit, like these big movies, right? Then they'll do like extended director's cuts. Some of Natalie is like, no, Lord have mercy, please. No, your face, sister, it's okay. We'll get you one day. I grew up on Lord of the Rings. My first book I like read as a kid, like in elementary school, was like The Hobbit. Like it's so, and then they do like it's like 9 hours long, and then like the extended. It's like they're trying to impress you with the extended series is 14 and a half hours. You're like, that's like a half a day of my life I can't get back. But there's some extended scenes where God kind of lets us in and we can kind of double click on what is that about? Turn with me to Luke chapter 5. And Luke actually writes down, hold on, what's happening here? And I think it helps us to get more in the scene and find ourselves there. Point number 2 is just letting go of the nets. I was thinking about something like real networking or something clever, but I just figured I'll leave the clever jokes to Jason with that one, yeah. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. Let's read here in 1 through 11 and zoom in here a little bit and see if we can find ourselves and understand what's happening in the hearts of these men as they're wrestling with this call from Jesus. Verse 1 of Luke chapter 5. One day, and this is also the same title point, right? The calling of the first disciples is that section heading. And it says, one day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, who now we call Peter. It says, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. Now, can't you see it? You can picture the scene a little better. There's this crowd and they want to learn and they're these two fishermen and why are you washing your nets now? What's going on? And he goes, can I like sit on your boat? That's a little, instead of like a stage, he's out on the boat trying to preach to the people. You can kind of picture what's going on here. And then in verse 4, he says, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, he put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. You want to talk about the frustration this guy's got to be feeling. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. And when we kind of double click on this and we zoom in, we go, dude, this is a powerful moment. And try to put yourself in this place, in this story. These men are professional fishermen. They do this for a living. And it's that whole thing when we, you know, doing a Bible study, going, oh man, you know, what do you call a fisherman who doesn't catch fish? Unemployed, that's right. Right, I mean, you don't catch fish, you don't eat, man. Like, it's not like, well, someone, you know, you can't eat hard labor and good effort, right? Good intentions are not that filling. Like, and they catch nothing. Could you imagine? They're working all night and have nothing. How do you come home and go, all right, kids, here's the empty plate for breakfast, right? I mean, or man, how's the did you buy bread? No, we caught nothing. Nothing. Oh, my goodness. Neither boat did. The frustration, the discouragement, the exhaustion. I don't know about you. Hard work is way, way more tiring when it isn't productive and fruitful. You're just like, doggone it. Are you kidding me? It's discouraging. It's a competitive market. Are there other fishing, like families down the road going, empty nets. Oh, we're full. Yeah, okay, see you guys. Like, you know what I mean? I'm like, men can get competitive, dude. Are they feeling discouraged? Did they have a fight with their wives the last morning? They got to go home, and so now they got to deal with the fight and no food? You know what I mean? These guys are real people. What were they wrestling with? And then this preacher, this new guy that your old trusted preacher, John the Baptist, says is the Lamb of God, wants to come in and give them advice about their professional performance? It's like me walking into Dave Bryant's office going, well, bro, I know that you're really thinking about, you know, combined therapeutic modality approach. Why don't, here, let me, can I give you some advice, Dave, about how you're treating your cancer patient? Can you imagine what Dave's face? It'd be like, who are you? And all those words you just said sounded good but mean nothing. What are you talking about? Like, well, no, just have your patient flip over on their stomach and do exactly what you did before. That'll do it. You're like, what? What are you talking? You know what I mean? You can imagine. Like, this guy's a trained professional. Dr. Dave Bryant. 5 stars all the way across the board. I think he's the only guy in the city who's got in radiological oncology. 5 stars. I'm like, man, people love Dr. Dave. He's great. But you could imagine me giving him professional advice. It's like, I'm not a doctor, but I stayed at a Holiday Inn last night or whatever. You're like, thanks, bro. Any other input? Oh, turn her on her tummy and then do it again. Oh, I should have tried that. And not to mention, professionally, this guy's not a trained fisherman. He's a carpenter and people know him. It's like, why don't you go make me an oar and stop giving me input? You know what I mean? You can imagine. Is that just me? If I'm Peter, this is how I'm thinking. I'm like, thanks, bro. Thank you. Do you know the kind of special kind of humility it takes to go, okay, I'll try it? They knew about Jesus, but they knew he wasn't a fisherman. And I just look at the real nets that these guys, in one verse in Mark 18, it says they let go of their nets. They left their nets and followed him. And I go, I don't know if Mark's only talking about the physical fishing nets. Because there are so many things these guys are holding on to. There is deep wrestling matches going on. Here's a couple of them that hit me. One of the biggest and most profound conversations in this is the one that Peter's having with Jesus, right? He sees what's happening. He goes, because it's you, I'll just try it. And he does. He's blown away. He comes back. And just that phrase of master, master. I don't agree. I don't like it. I don't think it's right. It's going to cost me energy, time. This is a waste of my time. There's no complaints. It goes, man, we've been working all night long, but because you say so, we'll do it. Master. That's what you do with a master. And I wonder how you approach Jesus this morning. Do you approach the sermons I preach as if I'm a therapist giving you advice that is worthy to take or not? Or do we all come before Jesus and go, Jesus, the master is commanding us? Like, he's bringing these truths to all of us. This isn't about me. I'm not the master. Are you kidding me? We're all having a part of this, you know, of this church, of this family. But this is Jesus. This is the master giving us commands, calling us. It's his power and his might and his grace, like we sang about. And it doesn't sound like Peter's convinced. Almost like it's like kind of this obligatory kind of respect, doesn't it? It's like, Dad, I don't want to do this, but because you told me to, I guess I'll do it. And there's a wrestling with pride and submission. These are like 4-letter words in our dealing with exhaustion, professional identity, competency, competition. And there's this basic kind of humility and submission to Jesus, and it changes him. I don't even know if he believes anything will happen. He saw a miracle that day. He saw hearts change that day. This is amazing. Do you imagine it? The whole crowd, what the whole crowd around Peter would have missed if he wouldn't have just said, I'll just try it. Do you imagine how their family wouldn't have changed? They're cousins. These guys that are partners are his cousins. And sometimes we think, oh, I've got to have this perfect heart. I have to have it all right. I have to believe everything. I've got to be awesome and perfectly with it in order to see anything happen. No, Jesus goes, why don't we just try it? Just try what Jesus is saying. Why don't we just start there and watch what God can do with it? And it changes Peter's heart and his life. This other conversation, after he sees it in verse 8, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. Things get real deep real fast right here. Imagine the tough conversations that are happening even in Peter's own heart. I mean, you realize, like, just having the physical net, the fact that he was a fisherman, fishermen means that he almost certainly, that none of his family were spiritual or smart enough to go to advanced levels of education. They weren't even qualified to possibly become a disciple of a Pharisee. The idea of being a disciple, a world changer, a preacher, some rabbi, certainly the Lamb of God calling them, was a far long gone conclusion. Never going to happen. God doesn't pick people like me. I'm not enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not spiritual enough. I'm not that kind of person. Have you ever felt that? The doubt? I mean, the physical nets he's holding is a mark of great professional blue-collar excellence, but there's no open door to being a true disciple. And Jesus, the Lamb of God, is calling them to follow. And he gets it. Peter isn't wrestling with it. He's not even bitter. He's going, go away from me. I'm a sinful man. He's got no questions about who he is. And I think sometimes we don't realize the doubts and the identity questions. And can Jesus call someone like me? Jeff, you don't know what I've done. You don't know my family. You don't know how bad it is. God doesn't use people like me. That's exactly what I believed almost my entire life. My dad was conceived because my grandmother was raped in the 50s in a small town in Utah by one of her older brother's best friends and left. The alcoholism, the mess. It was like my family was cursed. The guy whose last name I have, Floyd Henderson, on a Christmas morning after years of abuse of all the boys and the girls, calls the whole family on Christmas morning into the living room, pulls out a gun, and kills himself in front of everyone. The impact, the collateral damage of abuse and just evil. And I remember I tried. Going, God doesn't use people like me. My family's cursed. He doesn't use families like ours. I remember looking into the mirror weeks before I'd even sat down and opened the Bible with friends, and I looked in the mirror and I was like, my mom left my life when I was young because of drugs and alcohol. I said, I'll do a lot of things. I will never do drugs. And I did. And some people are going, smoking some weed, like, dude, doing some drugs in college, everyone does. No, that was a line. I was like, that was a cross, a line I will not cross. And I remember grabbing my jeans because I had spilt some of the water from actually the bong on my jeans and had done laundry at my house and smelled it and remembered. And I remember the shame of like, who am I? I'm becoming a man I said I would never be. God doesn't use cowards like me. There's too much compromise. There's too many secrets. There's too much sin. There's too much curse. And I remember sitting down and doing a Bible study and reading these words, and I'm like, dude, and Peter gets it. I feel like Peter, I'm like, go away from me. And I wonder if some of us in here, even after years of knowing Jesus and following, don't fall on our knees and thank God because of what he's done, like Clay was said. I wonder how many of us are going, Jesus, get away from me. Because we're still convinced Jesus is wrong and he can't use someone like you. But Jesus disagrees. In fact, some of the world changers we see in the scriptures are people exactly like Peter, exactly like you and me. Great sinners make great followers of Jesus. And we can change with him, but we got to understand what the call is. It's to come follow him. And to let some of the nets of the doubt and the fear and the way that Jesus comes back to him. Jesus says, he grabs him after he's seen, get away from me, and I love what Jesus tells him. He doesn't say, like, shut up, fool. Like, you know what I mean? Like, I don't know. You ever remember growing up hearing Mr. T? I love Mr. T. Mr. T apparently was like some huge, like, Christian motivational speaker at some point. At some point in the Rocky series, I guess getting beat maybe changed his heart. I don't know when that happened. I had no idea he was like the spiritual motivational speaker. Forever, that's what I wanted as my text message ring. Every time someone texts me, shut up, fool. Like, that's what, I love Mr. T. I don't know why growing up. I didn't watch it much. I didn't watch, you know, whatever. I just, it's so funny. His phrasing, he's such a character. I kind of think, shouldn't Jesus say that to Peter? No, fool. You don't get it. You don't have my mind. No, he doesn't talk facts. He gets to his heart. He gets deep. And the challenge is don't be afraid. He gets down to the real nets. And what's got to be let go if we're going to follow. Do you trust Jesus or do you trust your feelings? Do you trust your wounds and your pain and what was inflicted on you, or do you trust in the wounds that was inflicted on him? Is it the blood in your veins, in your culture, your heritage, your color of your skin, your home language, is your name, your last name, is that blood the most powerful identity maker, or is his blood the most powerful identity maker in your life? What will be it? And he's challenging, honestly, it's a decision about fear and about what is our security in? What do we trust in? Do we trust in this story of, I've always been this kind of a guy. I'm always going to be angry. I'll always be bitter. I'll always be lazy. I'll always be selfish. I can't share my faith. I couldn't open my mouth. Fish for men. Jesus is talking about the other Dale, the other Jeff, the other Susan. No, it couldn't be me. And I'm going, no, Jeff's calling you and me to follow him. And people will find him because of you. And because of me, not because we're amazing, but because we choose to let down our nets, we let him go and we follow him. This morning, what are you afraid of? Sometimes we say words like frustrated, disappointed, defensive. And when we dig underneath it, what we find is there's a whole lot of fear. Entitlement is often, it's like putting lipstick on a pig. It's a lot of fear of being abandoned. So I've got to fight for being loved. It's still a pig. Put lipstick on it or not. And I think sometimes you go, I'm not afraid of anything. I go, really? Really? She just goes, come follow me. It's not about you anymore. All your deficiency, weaknesses, oh, I'm only a one-talent person, I can't preach like that, my body's breaking down, I'm old, I'm too young, I'm not educated enough, I'm too educated, I'm too good-looking to be evangelistic. No one will believe Jesus. Said nobody ever, well, most of the ladies in my family, they can say that. The guys, me and Trey are like, well, we'll just be nice guys, whatever. I don't know what you're wrestling with. But we got to wrestle with our fear, gang. And I want to take a moment and throw a question out to those of us that have been around following Jesus for some years or decades. What have you become afraid of recently? Many of us have prayed for a new leaders. We thought, oh man, we get new church leaders and everything will be different, right? No, if you hold on to the same old nets, you'll get the same old catch. It's not about the person who's preaching up here. It's about the whose word they're preaching. That's what this is about. And that it isn't Jeff calling you, hey, I'm going together, baby, let's go, let's do this. But Jesus can change us, but we got to make a decision. What are the nets in our hearts? What are we afraid of? What are the things we're wrestling with? What do we take security in that we're afraid to get rid of? Is it a romantic relationship? Is it our professional identity? Is it our wealth? Is it the way that people see us? Is it holding on to the grudge and the power of not forgiving? And I'm not going to let go? What is it for you? Sometimes it's the fear of, I don't know who I'll be when I'm not like this. And let me let you know, if you follow Jesus, you'll be more like him. And so will other people. Friends, this morning, we got some network to do, huh? You like that? See, that was good. That was good, right? So what do we do with all this? Turn back to Mark chapter 1. I want to give you a couple of practicals. What do we do with this? There was plenty of eye rolls. Our girls and our family like watching the Descendants movies. I asked them, number 4 came out, in case you're wondering. Dun, dun, dun. And I asked Amanda last night, I was like, what was the verdict? She's like, there was an enormous amount of eye rolls in this movie. And I'm like you watching it? They're like, no, like literally the actress is in the movie. There's a lot of eye rolls, a lot of drama. It's awesome. I'm like, okay. So I'm not sure if you're eye rolling some of these point titles today. I don't know if that's the case. But the points are still true for all of us. What do I do about this? In Mark chapter 1 and verse 18. Verse 17 and 18. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. And at once they left their nets and followed him. Here's a couple of practicals. What do we do now, Jeff? What do I take away? One, you got to start with a new or at least a renewed conviction that you can change and you can follow him. some of us have tried this for a while, and they go, no, that's like an aspirational call. And I'm like, no, you can do it. And you don't have to feel it all before you do. Sometimes your feet need to move before your heart does. Sometimes our heart changes and our actions change. Sometimes it's actually, Jesus says, where your money goes, your heart goes with it. Where your treasure is, your heart will be. Sometimes the cart is our heart, and the horse is actually where we invest our time and our money, our treasures. Sometimes we got to get our feet moving for our heart to get there. Not always, but sometimes. And I think for some of us, man, we just got to get some motion. But we got to believe, I can change, you can follow. And in fact, you can change quite quickly. At once, it says, sometimes we begin to believe this lie that it's going to take decades for me to change. That's not true. It takes a decision, and things begin to change. The second thing we got to do, we do need to do some of our own networking. We got to ask ourselves some real questions. And honestly, I think we need to grab some people who are not just hey, awesome, you're awesome, brother, give you the side hug, but love you enough to be honest with you and go, hey, bro, what do you think I'm afraid of? Where do you think I'm not moving? Where do you think I'm defensive? Where do you think I'm proud? Where am I angry? What do you see in me? Man, if you were my cousin in the other boat, man, what nets do you see me grabbing onto? Man, we do this thing together. People transform, and we transform together. But we got to do some of that hard, good conversation, and we need some good best friends. We do. That's why church is real, and I'm so glad. And the third thing is that we got to give Jesus a shot to prove himself right. He goes, Master, because you said so, I will put that net down. And I want to encourage you, man, if you're coming first time or coming back, to make a decision of like, man, I'm going to dove into this thing for 6 or 8 weeks. Let me give it a shot. Maybe if it's been a while since we repented and we go, Jeff, I can't, my marriage will never change. I can't do it. I'm going, no, give Jesus a shot to prove himself correct. Give it a shot. Follow. Give your heart to it and watch God come through. Guys, Jesus is calling all of us to come and follow him. We won't just make other folks find him, our lives transform, the world to transform around us, and we will be free and know him more than ever before. Let's follow Jesus this morning. Amen. Amen.